Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for January the 13th, 2025. I'm still getting a bit of noise there, so I'm going to mute you, Robin. And who else? Ronald, I'm going to mute you as well. And Kenneth, I'm going to mute you as well. Let's try that. My name is Chaplain Robert Zuluaga. I have been, in the last 6 months or so, been appointed as the acting chaplain. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Good evening, Heavenly Father. Your word says, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are. We come together this evening to seek your heart, to seek your voice, to see what you have to say to your body, to uplift, to encourage, to edify, to bring glory to you as we pray over the circumstances and the situation and the many, many moving parts that we see in our republic, in our nation, as we have a changing of the guard in the corporation from four very challenging years to a time when many have a spring in their step, a hope that a new administration will cause a change to pull us out of the free fall we've had into wokeism, communism, and all form of godlessness in our schools, in our halls of government, the defiling of our children through an underground network. Lord, we just pray your body, pray your blood over our nation. We pray for a healing. We pray for a quickening in the hearts of those who call themselves your sons and daughters. We are in that time of the third great awakening, and we just speak forth, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Renew and transform our hearts that you find in us a usable, willing vessel to fulfill your work, to go and make disciples of all nations. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start out with a reading from a book I have. I used to do the daily devotionals in. Perhaps you might have as well. It's a meditation entitled My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And if you have the book, it has daily devotionals in it. And the one for today just really spoke to me. Because of so much information is heading our way, we're just so busy listening to this one and that one and this prophet and that prophet, hearing this disaster on the news, this sensationalism on the news. So I want to start by turning to Mark 4:10. And if you look at Mark 4:10, we see the purpose of parables. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And the point about this is when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he then goes and shares about the parable, but he goes on in 34 to say the same thing. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So it took getting alone, being quiet, for him to impart to the disciples what he meant by his teachings and the teaching in parables. So on that basis here, we launch into the meditation for today. His solitude with us. When God gets alone by affliction, heartbreak or temptation, by disappointment, sickness, or by thwarted affection, by a broken friendship, or by a new friendship, when he gets us absolutely alone, we are dumbfounded and cannot ask one question. Then he begins to expound. Watch Jesus Christ's training of the 12. It was the disciples, not the crowd outside, who were perplexed. They constantly asked him questions, and he constantly expounded things to them. but they only understood after they had received the Holy Spirit. And we can go to John 14:26 to see what that says. So John 14:26 tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Oswald Chambers goes on, "If you are going on with God, and the only thing that is clear to you, the only thing God intends to be clear, is the way he deals with your own soul. Your brother's sorrows and perplexities are an absolute confusion to you. We imagine we understand what the other person is until God gives us a dose of the plague of our own hearts. There are those tracts of stubbornness and ignorance to be revealed by the Holy Spirit in each of us, and it can only be done when Jesus gets us alone. Are we alone with him now, or are we taken up by little fussy notions, fussy comradeships in God's service, fussy ideas about our bodies? Jesus can expound nothing until we get alone, we get through all the noisy questions of the head and are alone with him." It's very refreshing for me to read Oswald again after a number of years of having him sitting on my reading table and just letting it sit there. He hits to the core so often. He hits to the core. There's a lot going on in our nation, and last week I shared with you a verse. I asked God, "God, what do you want to speak to the body? What are you saying?" And he brought up to me Jeremiah 10:10, and I'm going to read it again this week and expound on it a little bit from what I see God saying. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation." And we're at a time where there's a swirling of worlds. There's an expose happening to those who are trembling along with the earth. There are those who are trembling, and there are those nations that are not able to endure the fire that's coming from God right now. And a lot of people say, "Oh, God's judging America. Oh, God's wrath is coming on America." Well, there's two types in this world. There are those who are the sons and daughters of God, those who are the elect, those who have chosen Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in his ways, those who have a casual acquaintance with Jesus and are swirling with all of the things going on now in a panic and anxiety, contending with different realities that are striking us. And then we've got those who are absolutely opposed to God, who hate him with a vengeance. And then we see things out picture in the news, and we think, is God treating all of us the same? Is God treating each circumstance the same? Folks have said that what's going on in California is the work of energy weapons. And yet, at the same time, I hear reports that those who are... Who's the rock and roll guy? I mean, not the rock and roll, the rapper who's in jail now for child pedophilia. Could somebody unmute and tell me who that is?
Diddy.
Yeah, Diddy. So apparently his home burned to the ground and all of the surrounding tunnels and whatever else. Was that to cover up something? don't know. There's a number of Hollywood stars whose homes have burned to the ground. Was that the hand of God? Or was that man's provocation, man's weapons? There are some whose homes were miraculously, the fire was miraculously went around. There's testimony of people who say that they declared God's protection over their home and it was protected. So we're seeing some things out picture. And the question is that the wrath of God upon the earth that is trembling? Is it nations that are unable to endure his indignation? We have to be, in my mind anyway, we have to be prayerful and circumspect about seeing what is the hand of man and what is the hand of God. We look in the Old Testament, we see that Abraham, God promised Abraham and Sarah a child and promised them that he would be the father of many nations. Well, she was in her 90s and he was almost 100, and they're going, well, Lord, you're taking your time here. You know, how's this going to work? So Sarah thinks she's going to help the cause along, and she sends her maid into to Abraham, and what we get is man's effort to try to fulfill God's promises. So we have an Ishmael. In our local assembly, I recently gave a presentation to our assembly, and I proposed that, is it possible that the state of Israel we see today is an Ishmael? Is it possible that it's not all that it seems? Is it possible that when the Balfour Agreement was struck back in 1917 by Rothschild, that in actual fact it set into motion what became the State of Israel in 1946 or 47? Do we see man trying to make things appear in the world as if that's the hand of God? Oh yeah, that's supernatural. Look at what God's done here. Or do we have to look deeper than that to say, what are you saying to my heart, Lord? And when I'm quiet, what are you saying through your Holy Spirit? When I hear of an event or see an event or read about an event, are you giving me a confirmation in my spirit? A sense of, yeah, that strikes, that's true. Or are you giving me an uncomfortability going, you know what, even though that all looks like a duck, smells like a duck, it's just not walking or quacking like a duck. I'm not sure. I think God's calling us at this time to be vigilant, prayerful, reflective on the inside of what we're seeing on the outside. I was talking with a new member here on a call, Ronald, earlier about discipleship. And he's talking about folks who say they're Christians are kind of lackluster. They don't have their whole heart in it. They're not being quickened. They're not stirring up inside themselves. They don't have this passion for and thirst for the Word of God and a passion and a thirst for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in my own experience in discipling men, I recognize that, one, we have a lot of walls and barriers that have to come down. We really busy ourselves with our cell phones and our work and our commitments and our family commitments and responsibilities. We have such full lives these days that to actually get aside and to get quiet with God is not something that a lot of people do. And it's something that in the path of discipleship or the path of allowing the Holy Spirit to open up to us and to reveal the truths to us, we do have to strip our lives of a lot of busyness. And I really hear that in this time. In fact, as I was reading some scriptures to kind of verify some things that I was looking at here this evening, I went to, let's go to it now. In fact, I wanted to build on this Jeremiah 10:10. Go to Romans 2. If you got a Bible, please feel free to go there. And this goes back to that whole concept of, oh, God's mad, he's judging America, that wrath, that vengeance of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that God is not mad at you. But if you're on the other side, you may experience that wrath of God. So let's look at Romans 2, and it's entitled God's Righteous Judgment. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And this is the scripture that I want you to ponder. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteousness of judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. What jumps out at me right there is if you look in Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, constantly, God is long-suffering. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's not him holding a shaking finger over you going, if you don't do this, I'm going to strike you dead, or I'm going to make you sick, or I'm going to break your leg. That's not the God who we serve. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his goodness that draws us to his side. And so what he goes on to say is, but in accordance to your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. So it's self-inflicted. It's if we don't repent, if we harden our heart, God can't work with the suppleness of the Holy Spirit to work change in us. The renewing of our mind that it calls us to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2 can't occur for us if we're stiff-necked and if we're closed off. So we get our own back. And I think that what I would like to really send as an inspiration and a hope to all of us in the Republic is God wants to restore his relationship with his family, with his kids. That's not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. And he's given us the pathway. He's given us the invitation. We simply have to say, yes, Lord, I want what you're offering. Yes, Jesus, I want you. I want this personal relationship with you to fill my heart, to transform my heart, to change my life, for me to see with new eyes, to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the swirling of God's fire that's coming upon us with the shaking and the trembling of the planet, and can we endure what his wrath that's coming? I say yes, we can easily endure his wrath because we are his sons and daughters. We have a relationship with him. He is guiding us with his Holy Spirit to say, go this way, slow down, pause. I want you to just rest. I'm doing a work. It's not ready for you to step in yet. I want you to just abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear a lot of fruit if you do. But apart from me, you won't. And I just want to encourage us all to be very careful to not create an Ishmael as we desire to see the Republic re-inhabited, as we desire to see God restore the first principles of his government, of a godly government, of a Christian government, of a Bible-centered government in our nation, when right now that's the furthest, that's the very furthest thing we have in this nation from what we desire, what our founders put in place. And pray to God that as the Congress changes and the presidential offices changes, that we're going to see more of this godlessness pressed out. But it's our prayers. We just, I think that we have a very key role right now to play in intercession and praying for what God wants to see and to protect from the backlash of those who are planning all sorts of evil, who won't go quietly, who don't want to give up power willingly. So those are my first thoughts. I got probably a bunch of other things I want to share, but I think before I do, I want to bring on Bruce Dietler. And we've decided we're no longer going to do the week that was. We're going to focus more in terms of the week that is, more on what God is doing in and through us, and to be an insight and an encouragement to recognize that even though lots of chaos is swirling around, we're in the eye of the storm, we're in the heart of Jesus. So, Brother Bruce?
Yes.
There you are. The floor is yours, brother, to share whatever God has put on your heart. And it's not okay to have that mailbox where we have nothing in it.
All right. Let me ask you, Robert, are you wanting me to share from the calendar? Are you wanting me to share what's on this week?
The floor is yours, brother. You can share either the calendar or what you feel God's doing in the now, rather than what the devil's doing in the now with all of the many things that have come our way, like a fire, etc.
Well, as far as what's happening right now, from the latest look that I have seen today, good things are happening in many fronts in Israel. Apparently, they are very, very close to a hostage exchange deal. Probably under pressure from Trump, because his person is there along with Qatar, who is moderating the talks there. So things are on a push, and things could happen very, very quickly in that regard. In regard to Trump's prospective cabinet members, things are looking very good there. Pete Hegseth, who is his candidate for the Secretary of Defense, his background check from the FBI came back today as unremarkable, which is bad news for the Democrats who wanted to find something remarkable to hit him up with. So things are going well in that regard. I will, since I have the floor and may not have opportunity to take it back again, I will go ahead and share, Robert, what I have for the calendar. And this is on tomorrow's post for the monthly calendar of Tevet. And I shared this, as I said, there's a lot going on in Israel right now. You know, this side is fighting that side. There's missiles coming in from Yemen. There's all sorts of stuff going on. Israel is bombing and so on, and Hezbollah up in Lebanon. And everybody's fighting everybody over there. Everybody's got their own interests. And we here, you know, multiple thousands of miles and 6 hours away from what's going on over there, don't have any real context. I mean, I've been to Israel, but as far as what's going on now, who knows? I don't know. You'd have to get to the 40,000-foot view, as some people would like to consider it, to see what's going on there. I would suggest we look into God's Word rather than going up to 40,000 foot. I think we get a better view to see what his heart is and to understand the conflicts from the biblical narrative. And I say there are many good things going on, and the reason that I shared this as a paper for the calendar was that a tremendous biblical event happened just in the very, very recent past with regard to Israel and the future of situations over there, which I will share shortly here. Anyway, in the U.S., in times past, back in the 60s when we were in college, there were a lot of protests against the Vietnam War and so on. Well, the most recent protests, in, you know, like last year, especially on all the campuses, NYU, all the others, they were protesting the situation in Gaza, and people were saying, you know, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And probably two-thirds of the people had no clue where Gaza is, Palestine, what river and what sea they're even talking about, much less arguing for and protesting over. So the main thrust of many of those protests at the time, and they haven't started up again this year at this point, but the protests at that time were against the Israelis and in favor of the peaceful Palestinians, quote-unquote, and so on, and to do away with this open-air prison camp, which is Gaza. In their eyes, it's an open-air prison camp, and so on. That's not quite what's going on over there, to my understanding. The end goal of the Palestinians, they don't want two states. They don't want a Palestinian state. They want the total eradication of Israel, along with killing all the Jews. The protesters don't really have understanding of that. But I'll get more into that here shortly. The conflict is now expanded. It started out last October between the Palestinians in Gaza and the Israelis, over a year ago, actually, at this point. And it's now well beyond that. It's into Hezbollah, it's into Iran, it's into Yemen, and everybody's fighting everybody else over there. Iran is supplying Hezbollah. They are supplying the Houthis in Yemen with the missiles to attack Israel. Syria is an Iranian staging ground, or it has been at least until the very recent past, for their operations against Israel. And as a result, Israel has launched multiple air attacks against targets in Syria. And since the Syrian government has now been overthrown by the rebels, Israel has launched hundreds and hundreds of attacks on Syria to basically blast out anything of military advantage. So Syrian military capabilities now are non-existent. So Syria has completely fallen, and they are now no longer a hope or a help to Iran. Now, amid all the goings on there, the thing that happened recently was that when Syria fell, immediately, I mean without hesitation, Israel sent troops to take Mount Hermon. Biblical Mount Hermon is in the northeastern extreme corner of Israel at the extreme northern limit of the Golan Heights. It is a continuation of the Golan Heights, but it actually is in Syria, between Syria and Lebanon. Well, Israel immediately went in and seized Mount Hermon. The significance of that is tremendous. Mount Hermon is not only a geographical landmark, but it's also of great spiritual significance as outlined in the scriptures. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It has year-round snow cap on peaks rising over 9,000 feet above sea level. You think of Israel as being a flat territory. It's not. It's 9,000 feet above sea level there in the north. The mountain range there that is Mount Hermon is 30 miles from north to south and 15 miles across from east to west. It is strategic in the location between Syria and Lebanon, in that whoever controls that mountain has shooting range over both nations. They have viewpoints over what's going on as far as troop movements in both nations, and it is extremely significant in that regard. Beyond that, all the springs at the base of Mount Hermon and water coming down from the snow cap as it melts, that feeds the Jordan River, which brings life and fresh water to much of the nation of Israel. So it's a very significant place. In biblical times, Mount Hermon was the northernmost limit of the promised land conquered by Joshua. It formed the northern boundary between the half-tribe of Manasseh and the northern border of Israel in general. King David compared God's people living together in unity. He compared that to the dew on Mount Hermon, which is in the north, falling on Mount Zion, which is in the south. So the unity between the people, between the two parts of the nation. Now, we talk about the Mount of Transfiguration, and many people would say that's Mount Tabor. Some scholars believe it's actually Mount Hermon. And the reason behind that belief is that the site of Jesus' transfiguration, where he appeared before Peter, James, and John, was traditionally it is biblically located in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part of Israel, which is where Mount Hermon is located. Mount Tabor is located south and west of the Sea of Galilee. I'm trying to think, what Sea? The Sea of Galilee. So it's way out of range. So likely Mount Hermon is where Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up to a high mountain alone, and he appeared to them as in his full glory, his true glory as the Son of God. So though Mount Tabor is the traditional site, likely Mount Hermon is the actual site of that biblical event. It's also mentioned in the book of Enoch in chapter 6, in the fact that Mount Hermon is the location where the fallen angels landed upon earth and joined together in an oath to sin against God, to take wives for themselves just like the humans were. The Canaanite inhabitants in the region considered Mount Hermon to be the dwelling place of the false god Baal. And it's actually called or was referred to as Baal Hermon. So Mount Hermon's association with Baal worship and idolatry made it symbolic of the spiritual adultery of Israel when they turned away from the true God, and many of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, and others, rebuked Israel for their idolatrous practices involving Baal worship on Mount Hermon. So now Israel has Mount Hermon. They have taken the entire mountain. They have gone like 6 miles into Syria along the base of Mount Hermon, which was a buffer zone between Syria and Israel. They've now taken that. So they're taking territory that they did not have in the past. In the past, conquering Mount Hermon was also key to controlling trade routes in the region. So very significant in that regard. Armies would station lookouts on the top of the mountain and watch for approaching enemies, as Israel will now do. And keep in mind here, it's cold on the top of Mount Hermon. There's snow there year-round. So they're fighting up on the top, or they're not fighting, but they're stationed now on the top of Mount Hermon in the snow. Israel has not controlled Mount Hermon since 1974, when they signed a disengagement agreement with Syria. And now with the fall of Syria, it has canceled. Israel has canceled that treaty. They seized the mountain in its entirety and moved their forces into the buffer zone that had previously had been established. So that's all well and good. So what? What is so significant about all this? There is a biblical concept known as Greater Israel. What we know as Israel right now is not necessarily Greater Israel. It is not the biblical boundaries of the land of Israel that was granted by God to Abraham 3,800 years ago. In fact, what we know as Israel represents only a tiny fraction, an extremely tiny fraction, of the fullness of the land grant that God gave to Abraham 3,800 years ago. In Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, God promises Abraham and his descendants will inherit the land, get this, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the Euphrates, which is where? That's in Iraq. Well, obviously, Israel is not in Iraq. So the land that was granted by God to Abraham was much greater than the present-day boundaries of what we know as the land of Israel. In Exodus 23, he then describes the allotted boundaries by saying, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, which is in the south, unto the Sea of the Philistines, which is on the west, the Mediterranean, and from the desert on the north to the river Euphrates on the east." He describes the length of Israel as extending from Dan to Beersheba, which is from the far north to the far south at the Red Sea. And Dan, the area of Dan, was at Mount Hermon. So from Mount Hermon all the way down to the Red Sea. So it was a tremendous area given by God to Abraham and his descendants. So in looking at what that would represent right now in today's time frame and the countries that now exist, one would need to look at a map. Israel's full inheritance of the territory would include all of the Sinai Peninsula, which is currently Egypt, all of current Israel, all of Jordan to the north, all of Lebanon, Jordan is to the east, so all of Jordan, all of Lebanon to the north, all of Syria, which is east of Israel, and the western half of Iraq and a large part of Saudi Arabia. That's a tremendous territory. That's a combined area, I understand, of roughly 300,000 square miles. King David had the largest expanse of territory, and his territory extended up to present-day Turkey, but it did nowhere near come near the full extent of what God had given Israel. Present-day Israel, in landmass, occupies 8,130 square miles. That is approximately 1/50 of God's original land grant. It is presently smaller than my home state of New Jersey, and that's small. So, the Israeli territory has obviously diminished over time. In 1922, Churchill drew a line at the Jordan River, said anything east of the Jordan, we're going to call that Transjordan. That's no longer part of Israel, so we'll just scrap the Balfour Agreement, and that's no longer part of Israel. That now is called Transjordan, and that was officially named Jordan in 1946. So from 1922 to 46, it was Transjordan. Now it's Jordan. Israel captured the Sinai Peninsula during the Six-Day War of 1967 and then ceded it back to Egypt in 1978 as part of the Camp David Accords. In 2005, Israel removed itself from the Gaza Strip demolished many Israeli villages in the area, deported the Israelis out of the area, and turned that territory over to the Palestinians for self-rule. So Israel has been out of Gaza since 2005. The Palestinians, the quote-unquote Palestinians, have had self-rule since 2005, and it's not good enough for them. Over time, the conflicts in the region caused the maps to continue to change, as it has now with Israel retaking Mount Hermon. Now, very interestingly, and some of you might have seen this on one of the news reports or one of the websites, recently Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel made a public presentation in which he showed a map, and he was pointing to areas on the map which showed that this map showed Israel from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. It did not show Gaza. It did not show the West Bank as being Palestinian territory. So, in effect, he was saying this entire area belongs to Israel. These other things do not exist in my sight. Now, interestingly, the same map that he was showing is the same exact depiction of a map on the Palestinian flag. The Palestinians consider it their territory. Israel considers it their territory. So now, however, and even more significantly, there have been photographs that have shown on some Israeli military officer uniforms an arm patch depicting yet a different map. This map shows the full landmass of Israel as granted to Abraham in the book of Genesis. This is the map of Greater Israel. Now, as the conflicts continue to rage with the Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank, Netanyahu's presentation may not just be an insignificant tell of future events, but it may be a huge understatement of Israel's actual ultimate goal, which is to inhabit the entire territory granted to them by God. Now, I mentioned in my article here that in last month's prayer calendar, Bob Koch offered an excellent breakdown of the claims the Palestinians have lodged against Israel, saying they've done this, that, and the other thing. But he notes that in that presentation that the Palestinians have, over the course of time, been granted their own territory 13 different times, and they have rejected it each time. It's not enough. They don't want a Palestinian state. What they want is the entirety of the land of present-day Israel, as well as the entire world in submission to Allah through Sharia, Islamic law. At the same time they want this, significant elements in the Israeli government may have their sights fixed on the creation of the biblical Greater Israel. So we are looking from a high, high vantage point at what is going on here that is not being mentioned at all in any news account, even on the alternative media. So what has happened now? Syria has fallen. Iran is now in a hard place because Iran is now, they have lost Syria as their protective cover to the north, and Syria is boarded immediately onto Israel. They have no direct access to Israel now that Syria is gone. They don't have Syria as a launching pad for their forces in the region. They have also lost the ability to transfer arms and missiles to Hezbollah in
via Syria.
By way of Syria, yeah. Into Lebanon, excuse me, I'm trying to think, Lebanon. Okay, they can't get the missiles into Lebanon now through Syria, since Syria has fallen. In addition to that, Syria had provided intelligence to Iran in terms of missile defense. They could tell Iran when missiles are coming from Israel or when planes are coming from Israel to give Iran advance warning. Iran now has lost the ability to receive that information from Syria. In addition, Israel has bombed in recent weeks Iranian intelligence sites, and to be able to find out when Israel is sending their attacks. So Iran is on a hard spot. Couple all that with President Trump's promise to crush Iran's economy through sanctions, and the already growing tension in Iran, where the people are totally discontent with the regime, the political regime. There are more Christians, more people coming to the Lord, more Muslims coming to the Lord in Iran presently than anywhere else on earth. And there is a groundswell of opposition now to the mullahs ruling Iran. Iran may find itself collapsing sooner than later, in which time, again, the power structure and the maps of the Middle East may again change. So in the days to come, what's going on, jealousy and regional conflict, is going to continue, as it has from the beginning, between Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants over the promise of God to Israel. And it's going to be very, very interesting to watch. And look for this. It's going to be interesting to watch as events unfold. Look for this from the biblical perspective and the larger geopolitical games that are going on, the movement of the nations there, and the ground gained and lost between the parties involved. Israel is the only nation, the Jewish people are the only people on earth who have ever been given title deed by God to a parcel of land or real estate, and God will defend this land. He has said so in Ezekiel 36, not for Israel's sake, but for his name's sake. That's Ezekiel 36, 22 to 28. Israel will, whether Israel will ever fully occupy their land grant territory from God to Abraham, one can only guess, but God is a faithful keeper of his promises, and even though it might appear impossible to man, I mean, what would happen if they took over all these different countries? My goodness. Even though that may seem impossible to man, God is well able to keep that which his people have committed to him. Sort of reminds one of the Republic, does it not? God is well able to keep and bring to pass that which his people have committed unto him. And my concluding thought on the matter is, to God be the glory, now and in the future, as it relates to the land of Israel and its people. Glory be to God. Robert, I pass it back to you, brother.
Wow. You know, Brother Bruce, I had no idea that you would be such an eloquent Middle East correspondent. You, sir, have a wealth of knowledge in this. You take the perspective of probably about 180 degrees from where I take it from, but I love your vision of what is possible. But I'm going to push back in this way, and only to pray about and think about and to observe. We are seeing at this time in America's history and global history a total breakdown of society and society's morals, society's Christian voice and foundation, the biblical Old Testament for those who are followers of Judaism. We have a culture that we pray with Trump coming in, we're going to see a resurgence. We pray with the third great awakening that has been stirred up since about 2021, that God is reawakening the soul and the spirit in not only Americans, but across the world. But those who are the controllers in the world today are the power elite, the globalists, those who hold mankind hostage with the cabal and the fake money system, a Federal Reserve money system that's not based on anything that's measurable. We see current Israel and current Jerusalem being now exceeds New York and San Francisco as being the gay capital of the world. And we see such debauchery in Israel that it begs a question to me. Has God yet revealed those who call themselves Jews and are not Jews? Has he revealed that hand, that domination that we're seeing in the world today? And then second to that is, who are the real Jews that God has tagged as his people when when Solomon turned away from God? God said, okay, your 10 tribes, I will strip you of 10 tribes. He took the 10 northern tribes and he put them under other rulers. They were not God's people ruling those 10 tribes. And there was only two tribes that remained under the lineage of David. So in my mind, I'm like, okay, Lord, this is a huge completion of your will to bring all of those lost tribes back under your umbrella, to have those lost tribes who live under Baal worshippers, as you quite clearly said, who live under sin, who have absolute hatred to God, who were the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the ones who crucified Jesus. It's going to be a great work of patience, endurance, steadfastness, long-suffering on God's part to draw that back together. And I am challenging in my own heart, in my own mind, to say, really, are what we seeing in Jerusalem, are what we seeing in with the takeover of Syria, are what we seeing in the Middle East really the fulfillment of God's long-term plan? Or are we seeing this as an Ishmael, as a man's attempt to try to fulfill what God says in his word and to do it by force? They thought that was what was going to happen at the time of Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to come and turn around the politics in the world and that he was going to come as a warrior. He didn't come that way. He came to say, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's within. The contract, the covenant that the Father and I put together was to teach you that I'm on the inside, that I am the last Passover sacrifice, and that now all you have to do is seek and ask me, have me enter into you, have the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and live a new life. It's a supernatural life. It's not a worldly life. And I just challenge, and I don't have the answer, and I'm astounded at how much knowledge and wisdom you have about what's going on there. In my own heart, I say, Lord, there's a whole lot of poison going on this planet right now. There's a whole lot of horrible hidden things. There's a lot of deception, huge time of deception in the world. So what are we seeing? What are we seeing in America? What are we seeing in the Middle East? And so I want to thank you, Bruce. You've really challenged me to look deeper into the whole issue. I'm actually going to take a recording of this and get a map out and look at what you've said there, because, wow.
if I may, let me respond to some of your
questions.
There. Number one, God is shaking the world. He's shaking the world over. He is shaking even the church in America, big time. Many have fallen. Many more likely will fall. He is well able to shake the nation of Israel and shake out those who are not Israel from those who claim to be. So who is Israel? It's not those who are in the flesh. It's those who are Israel by spirit, in the spirit. That's me. You know, that's probably most of us on this call, those who, you know, believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his son Yeshua. You know, we are spiritual Israel. The tares will be taken out before the harvest comes in. God is well able to shake, and take out the tares and exalt his people. And I am not the one to suggest when or how he will accomplish that. He is certainly bigger than I am, and that's above my pay grade. But I'm saying that he is well able to do it in an instant. He took down the nation of Egypt in one fell swoop at the crossing of the sea.
And Haman
went down very quickly, and his 12 sons got hung on the gallows. And God is on the move. So good things are happening worldwide. Don't be shook when things shake. Know that God is bigger than all that. You are in his arms. You are in his care. You are the apple of his eye, and he's doing good things. So be excited and tell all the people. God's alive and moving in planet Earth. Glory to God.
Glory to God. I think that's worth a shofar blow. Let's see if we've got our shofar girl on. Sally, do you have your shofar handy? Would you like to give us a shofar?
I would love to, but I'm at work. I can't blow the shofar tonight. Sorry.
All right. I've got one here in my thing, so I'll do it. Hallelujah. God reigns. Well, hey, I'm going to go in a different direction here for a moment. I'm going to welcome Mark Tomaszewski to the floor and share with us what God's showing him and what's on his heart. So, Mark, you have the floor.
All right. Thank you, Robert. And thank you, Bruce, for that amazing mind-opening. Wow, that was amazing. I feel like an eighth grader just coming into high school where everybody's bigger and smarter than me. And I was like, whoa, I am in the wrong class here. So thank you for that. I feel like I need to take out a map, too, and really study that out. Well, you asked me to share what's on my heart. And what's on my heart is what the Lord's been showing me personally a lot, and my wife and I. And just as we journey through this process of not only Trump coming into office, but with the Republic, the awareness of the Republic growing, and with us growing our own assembly and having one small challenge after another where we are all being asked to accept new truth, stuff that is coming to be exposed that we didn't know existed, and we have to think, oh my goodness, I always believed something different, and I have this stress in my body. What? This can't be true. I've believed this all my whole life. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit, and the answer is the Word of God. And I'm going to go back about 30 years. When I first became a Christian, I was in my early 30s, and I was a very angry man. I never knew the love of a father. And so I was very angry, and I had lots of addictions and lots of perversions, and I was in the world doing what the world did, and I met a few people that started loving on me and just treating me differently, and it just rocked my world, and I pushed them away, but they kept staying, and they were just born-again, spirit-filled believers that wanted to just see me get out of all my addiction and all my anger. And so I got saved, but then the first 5 years of being a Christian, I was depressed because I looked around. It's like everything that I'm seeing, I have to change. And I'm, Lord, I don't get this. I mean, everything, all my habits, all of my addictions, all my vocabulary, I had to learn how to talk differently being a Christian now. And for some of you that maybe don't understand that, I was in construction my whole adult life. So do that for 15 years and you learn, you have a very limited vocabulary. anyway, I remember after being a Christian for a number of years that I was just crying my heart out to God, like, why is this so difficult? And I also need to tell you that I was never mentored or discipled. I just went to a church and I just didn't know what I didn't know. I grew up in a denomination that was very much telling me that I was a sinner and I was going to go to hell. And God was the angry God who was going to crush me. And so I lived under guilt and condemnation. And then not only that, but living a life full of just terrible perversion and sin, I had even more condemnation. Then I became a Christian and I was wrestling with this because no one told me how much God loved me. Yeah, I was saved. Yeah, I was forgiven. Okay, great, but my life is a wreck. Yeah, then you get married, then you have kids, and you start realizing challenges. I had an anger problem. It's why? Because I hated myself. I didn't have any self-confidence, and I didn't understand. I'm going to church every day, every week, twice a week. I'm trying to do this, and what is the deal? And it wasn't until one night when I was wrestling with God about this, why am I struggling so much? And he brought me to Isaiah 1:18. I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 1:18, it just jumped out on me. It said, come on now, let us argue this out, says the Lord. Though your sins have made you red as scarlet, I will make you white as snow. And that shocked me. I mean, I had been reading the Bible, reading and reading, crying out to God, but I started to realize that, whoa, God just spoke to me through his word, Revelation. So I started digging into the word and really trying to learn what the word says about how much God loves me and has forgiven me. Because see, growing up in a denomination where you don't know those things and you're actually told that you might just go to hell, you never know. God might be in a bad mood on the day you kick the bucket and he might go to hell. And so that was a miserable way to live. But when I understand that Jesus loved me, it rocked my world. And so I have a sentence. Ignorance of God's word can cause us to misunderstand God's love for us. And that was me. Ignorance of God's word can cause a person to live in guilt and condemnation their whole life because you don't know what you don't know. And fast forward a couple more years, I'm still going to church and we're trying to figure out what is my problem. But I was really reminded of this recently in dealing with some more cognitive dissonance in people's lives as I was sharing truths with them and they just couldn't believe it because it was so hard to believe. And I was recalling, that's been a long time since I've been there. Lord, thank you. The difference is his word. When I read and studied Hebrews 9 and 10 and discovered that Jesus sacrificed himself one time for all time. And that was so powerful. He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. And I studied and studied and I thought, so why am I still living in guilt? And then I went back to, I was not allowing myself to be loved by the Father. When I came into a revelation of the Word of God, it says how much he loves me in spite of what I think. He loves me unconditionally, not based on my performance. And that was so powerful. I want to share that with people that as you go through this journey of the Republic being stood up and all of this new stuff and evil being exposed and we have tension and pressure and worry and fear attacking us night and day, your solid rock of your foundation is the Word of God that says, be still and know I am God. I got this. And I just was... so humbled because I'm like, thank you, Lord, how you've brought me 20 years later to where now I'm helping other people find peace because they still don't know the Word of God. They don't know how much He loves them. He loves you regardless of who you are, what you have done, and His love heals wounds. His love and forgiveness is so powerful that it will take away all of your emotional baggage. When you learn how to give it to Him and learn to replace that with what He says about you, about His love for us. And when we speak His word, when we know His word and we're familiar with His word, man, when life squeezes us, what's going to come out of you is His word. And that is the victory that overcomes the world. In the book of Philemon, verse 6, this is one, a powerful, powerful verse. I pray that the communication of your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. When you're going through struggles, it doesn't matter what it is, relationship, financial, physical, it doesn't matter. Speak the word of God over your life, and the peace that surpasses understanding will fill your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And learn how to take those stupid thoughts that the enemy throws at you and take them captive, make them obedient to Christ, cast down those imaginations. You will start seeing your life explode with peace, even in the midst of a storm. There's many storms going on all over this world. Can you walk through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? Yes, you can. Because it says in the Word in Galatians 5 that you have inside of you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. You have it inside of you. Perhaps you don't feel like you have it because you haven't practiced giving it away. Well, just go do some ministry for once in a while. You'll discover the need to it because when you're dealing with people, you have to look in the mirror and say, wow, am I struggling with something here? Why am I struggling with this? Do you know that you're loved and forgiven? Do you know how much God walks with you and wants to share with you and bless you and heal you? And when you do that, you will notice that God has a plan and He wants to use you more because you say, yes, Lord, here I am. Make me usable. Teach me your ways. Teach me how to walk in your grace, your mercy, your love, so that I could be a blessing to other people. And when you do that, wow, you just can't help but say, hallelujah, praise God, every single day, many times a day. So that's what I wanted to share, Robert. It wasn't perhaps more organized, but, you know, it's just that's just my heart, is to thank God for the Word of God that helps us to think correctly and line up with His will and desire for us. So with that, maybe I'll just say a prayer for that because that's what you normally ask me to do. So I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus for all who hear this call. Lord God, you have so much more for all of us. And as we come to you in the quietness, when we still ourselves and come to you, Lord, I know that you desire to bless us in our hearts, to give us peace, to give us strength to do what we have to do. Your grace covers us and helps us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's hearing my voice that if these thoughts kind of prick their heart a little bit, that they would be willing to spend some time with you and say, Lord, what am I hanging on to that you want me to let go? And when you do that and then say, Lord, now what do you want to replace that with? I'm telling you, the joy, peace, the love of God, the confidence in yourself, all of these things start filling your minds and your heart. So, Father, I just pray right now that you would, yeah, just get them, Holy Spirit. Just bless them with your love because it is the goodness of God that causes us all to just want more of the Holy Spirit. And just thank you, Lord. So bless everyone hearing this. May someone just have their life touched by you, Holy Spirit, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Wow. Wow, Mark. You know, I thank you so much for sharing your heart. It was actually organized fine. What comes to me as you share that is, you know, we're gathering together in different states. We're working on raising up our counties. A lot of people are scratching their head about what that looks like. How are we going to raise up our communities? And how's this all going to weave together as a republic, as God is, we believe, that the Holy Spirit, the hand of God, is raising up the republic, is restoring the republic. It's not something that we're smart enough to do. We're not clever enough to do it. We're clearly not organized to do it, organized enough to do it. We're a bunch of volunteers. We've got lives to lead. And at the same time, we're trying to, we love our God and our country so much, we're trying to put the principles and the platform back into place to take back what was stolen from us. But truly, it's God's work. And what you spoke about, Mark, in terms of seeing you change, seeing God change you, being born again, being depressed and sad or whatever, because you didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. You didn't know what the Word of God was. You didn't know what to stand on and His authority to stand on, what His Word says, what His promises are. What I see is that we're called into community, into our general assemblies, into our states, to love on one another, to be patient, long-suffering, enduring, to not look at developing strife with one another because we have a difference of opinion, but look at how we can build bridges of seeing God in each other and ministering to that wounding, that hurt you talked about. Because none of us can go any faster than the hurt that we have not processed. We haven't taken to the Lord. We haven't asked God to heal it. And, you know, a lot of people say that churches are really triage. You know, it's a hospital. It's for hurting people. And I think the same is true from at least what I see in the Republic. We have been a lot of loners who've gone out there. It's like, I believe in something better when I'm seeing around me. And all of a sudden they find fellow patriots. Well, when a guy's been standing out feeling like he's all alone, or a gal's been out there all alone, being pressed down, persecuted, and all of the things that happen, you know, it could just be Jesus in you. And it could be that where you've been standing on the circle has been under a lot of attack. And now you find brothers and sisters who want to get together in an assembly or in a gathering for a civic purpose. Is like there is need to show one another, extend grace and love to one another, and listen for the needs that they have. I mean, yeah, we want to re-inhabit the republic, but we also have to realize that we got to get our fellow soldiers strong and whole, and we might just be that person. Just like you're saying, Mark, some of the experiences you've been through, I will share with other people on this call. Mark and his wife are wonderful ministers in our assembly. They reach out they just see a need and they go and they meet it. And they talk to the folks. They spend hours and hours and hours loving on people. And there's fruit oozing out of their love for the folks in our assembly. Is that word that he spoke about that he's got on the inside of him? It's coming out when he speaks, when he ministers, it's coming out of him. So I want to thank you, Mark. Thank you. That's a great word you gave. I want to change gears. Go ahead. Do you want to say something else?
No, I just want to say thank you and amen.
Okay, both. I'm going to invite you, John Underwood, to prepare for communion, but not right now. I want to change gears. And firstly, I should ask you, are you prepared to do that, and are you willing to do that?
Yes, that would be fine.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. So those of you who are joining us who are new to this call, I said it earlier, but we take communion together. So if you could prepare some elements, some cracker or bread and wine or juice, we'll be doing that in a few minutes. In the meantime, I want to circle back to the Judaic influence in our republic. And I want to invite somebody who's doesn't come on the call all the time, but it looks to me like God's prompted her to be here. She has a history of Judaism in her life. So Governor Jane Greenstein, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but I would just like you to speak from your heart, which you've heard here from Bruce's testimony and report, and just what you see prophetically, what you see through your eyes. You'll need to unmute yourself, Jane.
I just did, yes.
There you go.
That is a surprise. Oh, boy. Okay.
Well, I know I put you on the spot. I apologize, but I yeah. know you've got – I know it's just pouring out of you, so go ahead.
Okay. Let's say there's a lot more to this whole situation than anybody really sees. Even I probably don't see everything, but I was married to a Jewish man for 40 years. And, you know, he passed in 2020. And I learned a lot about Judaism as a result. When I got pregnant with my son, my first child, I said to him, you know, I'll raise him Jewish if he believes in Jesus. And he said, okay. And I thought, well, that was easy. And it really wasn't, because I did bring him over to the Jewish temple that was around the corner from us, and went to nursery school and started Hebrew school. And then I found out they were teaching him that the Ten Commandments was just a story and it wasn't true. And I was astounded. And I called up and I spoke to the principal of the school, and I said, what's going on? My son is saying the Ten Commandments are not true. And she said, well, I don't go to this temple. That was her answer. I was like, well, wait a second. The teachers are teaching this. And she said, well, that's what they believe. And I was really shocked. I didn't know this. And so I ended up going to a conservative. This was a Reformed temple. Then I went to a conservative one that was really close by, and I asked them the same question. They believed exactly the same way. And it really came down to, after many years of trying to figure out what was going on, it came down to the fact that the temples, or the Reformed, Conservative, and Orthodox, are not biblically oriented. They are Kabbalah oriented. They are the Talmud. And I confronted the rabbi of this Reformed temple, because he was teaching the Talmud. And I said to him, why are you teaching the Talmud if the Bible is not true? What are you basing it on? You know, because he said, well, you know, it has interpretations of the Bible. I said, well, why are you teaching it if it's not true? And he said, I don't know. That was his answer. And so I had some interesting conversations with people. Of course, I ended up going to a Messianic Jewish congregation afterwards, because I was leaving them there. And they grew up knowing the Bible, and you know, kind of, my husband was not happy that I had moved them out, but and he really kind of blocked me at times. But he would say to them, you don't have to go if you don't want to go, and that sort of thing. And I'd say, remember what we agreed upon, and the fact that your temples are not teaching the Bible, it's not my fault. They're not. But, you know, this is over a period of time. I learned a lot of this, because it wasn't right away. It just took time. But I guess what I'm saying is that my daughter became a citizen of Israel. She a dual citizen, and she went there. It was because of a boy she met in college, and he was there. His grandfather was the head of the Zionist. I'm not sure of what they called it, the Zionist organization, and World Zionist organization, I guess. And he was sent there by his father, you know, to go and take, you know, follow in the footsteps of the grandfather. And so she went there because she, you know, really thought he was the one, and that sort of thing. And I said, okay. And she went. And within 5 months, she had citizenship. Now, that doesn't happen. I think it takes much longer than that. So I believe the Lord wanted her to go there, not for him, but for his purposes. And my husband's second cousin was the finance minister for Israel in 1948. And he was the one that put together all the funds necessary to bring the nation in to become a state. He had not anticipated a state. He anticipated a homeland, because that's what it was supposed to be. And it became a state instead. And he had gotten the Rothschilds, I believe, to give him the money so that they could pull this all together. And the way that it was supposed to be was that there was going to be Jerusalem was going to be a international zone, and Israel was going to be a homeland for the Jewish people. And what ended up happening was it became a state, and they fought about Jerusalem. If they had done it the way, I guess, it was planned, I think you can look this up in history as well. If they had done it that way to begin with, I think a lot of these problems would have been avoided, but it didn't work that way. And it hasn't since then, okay, because it's always been a situation where Israel came in and said, we want to be here, not I want to buy your property. It was, I want your property and you move out, okay? And so all of this trouble came as a result of that kind of attitude. And I don't believe that there are true Jewish people who go along with this. I think they didn't know in many cases that this was what was behind what they were doing there. And they, trusted everybody because there were so many things that happened in Germany and places like that. And they thought they were being protected, and they went in there with an attitude of being taken care of and trusted everything that was being said and just followed along and said, okay, because you're helping us. But it really was not what was originally intended, any of it. And so that's why everything is in the state it is today. It never changed. Everything just got worse. And, a lot of the people who are very pro-Israel, I'm not anti-Israel. I'm anti the way they handle things, okay? And I don't believe it's handled by the Jewish people. I think it's handled by people who call themselves Jews and are not, okay? And that would be the Rothschilds behind the scenes and all of their cohorts. So this is a result of a lot of years of looking into this and trying to, understand what was going on, because my husband was once president of B'nai B'rith of Long Island. That was Nassau and Suffolk. And he saw what was going on, and he said, I don't want anything to do with these people because they want me to put Israel first. I'm an American. I'm going to put America first. All right. And after a while, he realized that they were hungry for power, not for making sure that the Jewish people were safe and that they were taken care of and that they had freedom. So, there's another side to this whole thing that, just isn't spoken about. It's just not given any credence, because everybody wants to think, and I have friends, Jewish friends who, feel this way, and that is the Jews, or let's say Israel, is right no matter what. And that's not true. All right? And it's my opinion, and this is not what a lot of people will agree with, but it's my opinion that when the Israelites left, I'm talking about the 10 tribes, and were actually banished by God out of the country, and were spread all over Europe, that they were the people who came to America originally, and that America is the daughter of Zion, and that New York is the daughter of Jerusalem. And I say New York because Jerusalem was the name of the area in which New York City, Long Island, the Bronx, that area there was called Jerusalem originally. And so, and they changed the name and everything, and you know, tried to get all that stuff out of the way because nobody wants to know anybody to know this. This is, of course, my opinion, only because I've really read that Bible as much as I could have, and I always continue to do so. And I also, I think everybody wants to know the truth, you know, that's in there. And as a result, I have come to the conclusion that the republic that's being established through all of us is something that is God's government on earth as it is in heaven, and that America is the house of prayer for the nations, and that all of the Israelites came here, and just because they named it Israel didn't make that the wording in the Bible that says it's Israel. It's not pertaining to the Israel that they're trying to portray it as being. It pertains to the people Israel, and the people Israel are here. And while there are some that are over there, the majority are here, and they had come here for the purpose of establishing God's kingdom government. And the fact that they were infiltrated right from the beginning, right from when the Mayflower Compact happened, is just a picture of how it went on all along, you know, how the how Christianity was infiltrated every single time, and no matter what they did, they always had somebody trying to stop it. But now we've reached a point where we can control this to some extent and, you know, have some discernment about who's who and the people that are coming in and taking positions and things like that. And I just think that when a person takes a position, they get authority in that place and spiritual authority. And we have to be very careful who gets into these seats, because we could end up with the same situation all over again if we are not careful. And one of the discussions that was on the prayer call, not prayer call, the judicial call the other night was just about, you know, how this was going to play out, you know, that was it going to be a biblical foundation, or is this common law? And if it's not biblical, you have the same thing that we have right now. It has to be biblical, and God has to be at the top of the whole hierarchy and submit it to, or else you're not going to see the kind of government that God had planned for the promised land, which I believe America is. So,
Jane, I wonder whether you could release a prayer to that very effect. I just want to thank you. You have a rich understanding of what God's doing in this, and I would pray that you are prompted to return to the call more frequently. I'd love a contribution from you each week. But I would like you, if you would, to pray into the very thing you're speaking about right now.
Okay. All right. Lord, I just thank you for this republic, because this is something that I was hoping was going to come about. I know that you have your plan in place for America and for Israel, the nation, and you want to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just, you know, those that are accepting in, to begin with, but those that are not. And we'd like to, you know, bring the gospel of the kingdom to everyone, but in the way that they can accept it in truth and in its hypocrisy. And I think that Lord, the only way it's going to happen is if you are at the head of this republic and that everyone is submitted to you, the remnant. I believe that the people who are in this government right now are remnant of God and that they are here to submit to you and they want to do it your way because they know that if we continue to try to do it our way, it's never going to be right. So we ask that you put your hand on every person that has a seat in this republic. As I know it's called interim now, but it will not be that in the future. And we pray that whoever is in the interim seat and who moves into the a permanent seat or anyone who vacates and allows someone else to step in, that in every case, it's someone that you have chosen to be in that government who is going to be submitted to you. So that when there are questions about what needs to be done about anything, that they are not leaning on their own understanding, but only upon your Holy Spirit and your leading and guidance, so that we are not only one and as one, but able to be filtering all of this information from your kingdom purpose into the body of Christ, into those who need to learn everything the way it was meant to be and not the way that the enemy planned it, and that all of this information will be disseminated in such a way that it will be easy to understand and fluid and user-friendly, and that we'll be able to bring together not only the people in America but the people all around the world. That I know it's your desire that everyone be saved, and that's what our goal is, that everyone will be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. That's just, you're such a blessing. Wow. I would encourage others to share this call and the recording of this call because there's some rich content here tonight. John Underwood, could you please lead us in communion?
Yes. Praise Jesus. Okay, so let's read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So let's take the bread together with each other and with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have in you and what you purchased for us. Thank you for the stripes in your back there for our healing. We love you, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. Also, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had stopped saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So let's see, partake of his blood together. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for cleansing us and making us whole. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your healing virtue now flowing into our bodies through your blood. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Amen.
Tracy Edstrom, can I invite you to close us in a word of prayer?
If I can speak, because this call has been so beautifully and overwhelmingly profound.
Amen.
I will do my very best. I mean, every single person who has spoken tonight, I am so grateful and personally touched by everything that's been said tonight. And it's truly been gospel greatness. And I do hope everyone shares this call. So, Lord, we just thank you to be here in your presence together. We thank you to be submitted to your word and submitted to you from a position in a place of love, that knowing your great goodness and your great love for us, that submission is not it is an act of willful slavery, not an act of forced servitude. So Lord, we just behold in ourselves to you, and we want to be a blessing to you and to your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. To increase our vision of the kingdom of God on this earth, as you will it to be, and increase in us our capacity to bring that forward into this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ooh, amen. So final scripture for you all is out of John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.